Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to worship with all of you today. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, my name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship Greenville. And if you are our guest, thank you so much for joining us. We have been praying that you would find this church community to be solely focused on Jesus Christ, making much of him in our worship and in our teaching and in our serving and in our fellowshipping. And we just know that there are a lot of places you could be this morning. There's a lot of other churches that you could be visiting this morning. And so we are incredibly thankful that you are here. And we want to invite you to stop by guest services out in the commons after the service, where there will be some friendly folks who would love to answer any questions that you might have about our church family. And if you are a regular, hi, it is great to see you, whether here in this room with me or in one of our other auditoriums 6 miles down the road there at Highway 14. What's currently happening this morning is this: what's happening in this room is being beamed to space, and it's hitting 17 different satellites that Fellowship Greenville put in space, and then it's being transferred down the road 6 miles. So if you're in odd one or odd two there at our other location, great to see you as well. Maybe you're joining online. Thanks so much for tuning in. I know a lot of people are traveling over this holiday weekend. I have been so looking forward to our summer study here at Fellowship Greenville that we have entitled Disciple. That is the name of our series. This idea being that we want to continue to grow in Jesus while equipping others to do the same. You'll notice the graphic before they take it down. I'm a big fan of it. Emma, who's in our graphics team here, she put that together. And that is actually a little bit of a map. That is the location, those two green dots, Adams Mill, and then Highway 14. So it's all done on purpose. I know, it doesn't look really good. Yeah, it's really, really great. And we're gonna be taking the next 9 weeks and talking about several different characteristics that we see in the life of Jesus and how they impact our lives and the lives of those that we also disciple as we follow Jesus. But I'm taking this Sunday morning to set up the summer series, because here's the deal. I don't want to make assumptions when it comes to talking about discipleship. It's a buzzword. It gets thrown around in church a lot. Maybe you're coming from another church where they talked about discipleship, and you're here at Fellowship Greenville and go, how are you guys talking about discipleship? And we talk about it a ton here at Fellowship Greenville. As a matter of fact, we often do a summer series here, and several years ago, we did a series on discipleship. But obviously, we've grown quite a bit since then. And truth be told, even from a leadership standpoint, we've continued to develop and rearticulate the discipleship values that we as a local church prioritize in the lives of those that we shepherd and care for. More on that in a bit. But before we talk about the specifics about where the summer series is going, I want to talk about the why behind the series. Why the intentionality, and I hope what you come to observe and see as you walk with us, is the passion around not only discipleship, but for us, even a preferred discipleship pathway for those that call Fellowship Greenville, you know, their home, their church. I know for a lot of you, you've been maybe a part of other churches in the past, and some of you have been here for quite a while. Have you ever asked those that are in leadership of your local church, hey, when you guys are thinking about the spiritual formation and transformation of the people that you're shepherd, how are you talking about that? How are you thinking about that? It's a great question to ask. So to set up this series, I need to talk about kind of where we currently find ourselves in the culture that we're in, because I believe that you and I are currently living in a culture where most people are in search of the good life. Now, they might not use those words, but I think you would agree with me. I don't think there'd be a lot of argument here that we live in a culture that is focused on and communicating to us on the regular, this is the good life, and then they lay out the definition of what that might be. And depending on all the things they're throwing out, there are certain things that you might hook onto and go, yeah, that would be the good life for me. Maybe it's safety, maybe it's comfortableness, maybe it's nice things. The world we live in says the good life is having power, not just having it, you gotta get it, and once you get it, you gotta keep it. Winning, however people define winning, good health, acceptance by those who matter, however you define those who matter to you and being accepted by them. Validations for our accomplishments, and those are different depending on different people and what they are chasing after. And in the middle of living in that culture, we all swim in that water. Many of us in this room who I believe truly do love Jesus, well, we're learning more and more about the life that Jesus calls us into. Again, if you study through the Gospels, you'll see two kingdoms emerge. I talked about this a bit over the past couple of weeks when I taught from John 15 and John 16 in our study on life in the Spirit. If you study the Bible and open up your eyes to the world you're currently living in, you will observe and read the world's kingdom, all about it. What the world values and promotes and says is ideal. And if you also read your Bible and open up your eyes to the Big C church all around you, I believe that you will observe Jesus's kingdom and what Jesus values and the ideal that he invites you into as he invites you to follow him. So many of us as people who love and follow Jesus are living day in and day out in our circle of influence where many people are searching for the good life, however they've defined the good life, all the while Jesus is calling people to lose their life to truly find life. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, you can open them up to Matthew chapter 16. That's where we'll be this morning. And in some ways, this morning's message is a little bit of a teaser because towards the end of this year, we're gonna start a study through the Gospel of Matthew that will take us well into 2026. So we're already looking forward to that. But since we aren't currently working through Matthew, let me give you a little bit of context before we get to Matthew 16. So before I get there, I wanna read this to you. You don't have to turn there, it'll be on the screen for you. I wanna read this to you from Matthew 4. This is what it says. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Verse 20 tells us, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, and they were mending their nets. And he called to them, Jesus did. Verse 22 says, immediately they left the boat and their father and they followed him. They started following Jesus. Now, if you've been in or around the church, these might be familiar verses to you. Jesus walking up to a few fishermen and asking them to follow him, and they did. They left what they would have known, their influence, their livelihood, their comfortableness, their family to a degree, and they started following Jesus. And if you keep reading, not just those that Jesus were calling, the masses in particular were pretty intrigued by Jesus because Jesus was doing a lot of different things. So much so that they started following him around. And then Jesus walked up onto a mountainside and he sat down and he started teaching those first disciples and anyone else who wanted to listen in about life in his kingdom, what Jesus's kingdom looks like and how it differs from the world's kingdom, because they're two different kingdoms that are opposed to one another. It's really interesting. Again, you can see it in the sermon here that Jesus begins to preach, that Jesus isn't interested in what the world has to offer. What Jesus values, the world hates. And this talk on the mountainside has become known as the Sermon on the Mount, so best sermon ever. And Jesus proceeded to walk off the mountain and start healing a lot of people and doing some incredible miracles, and people flocked to him. And while all these people were flocking to him, the religious leaders of the day continued to hate him, figure out how to kill him. You move into the middle chapters of Matthew, we see Jesus shift from publicly proclaiming his kingdom to talking pretty specifically to these disciples that he had called to follow him, those that were following him, and talking about everything that's going on and what's getting ready to happen. Jesus' focus in these conversations begins to move more and more onto the disciples, giving a little bit of clarification. Fellas, here's what's coming. Can I give a working definition, which we can wordsmith, and I know yours might be a little different than mine, and it's fine, and we'll unpack it later, but a disciple, when I say that word, this is what I mean, a learner, one who is being mentored by another with a view to put into practice and share what is learned. A learner, one who is being mentored by another with a view to put into practice and share what is learned. Now, when we come back to Matthew and walk through it in its entirety, I think we'll unpack this more, what this looked like in Jesus's day, disciples and rabbis and the whole thing. But for this morning, I just wanted to say this. At Fellowship Greenville, whether you've been with us for decades or whether you've been with us for months or somewhere in between, you know, I pray that you know, that we're passionate about making disciples of Jesus. We care a lot about discipleship. And it's not just because, well, of course you do because you're a church, so I guess you should care about that. We would actually say, we have said, we will continue to say, making disciples is the most essential thing that we could be about. Because it is the most essential thing to our mission as a church family. And again, I know we got newer people, so here you go. This is our mission statement as a church. It's been for a long time. Fellowship Greenville exists to reintroduce people to Jesus and the life that he offers. That's our why. It's what we care about deeply in this circle, that map, those dots, everything that's all around it, the upstate of South Carolina, 10 counties, 1.8 million people, growing rapidly, 80% unchurched, continuing to decline if you're interested in those stats. The life that Jesus offers is a come follow me life. And we as followers of Jesus living our come follow Jesus lives is essential to that mission of reintroducing people to Jesus. Or maybe I could say it this way. Our growing as a disciple of Jesus actually is essential to others being reintroduced to Jesus and the life that he offers. Walking in step with the Spirit, the series we just did on life in the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit, following Jesus, learning his ways, putting into practice all that we are learning, and in doing so, desiring to see others come to follow Jesus and grow in Jesus themselves. We are passionate as a church family of letting people know that we believe we've been called into a relationship with Jesus, become a disciple of his, and a part of that discipleship is being his representation in every place that we do life. What I'm trying to say is this: there's nothing passive about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's a part of our why behind this summer series. As a matter of fact, if anybody would go, yeah, Jason, we get it. We hear you guys talk about discipleship a lot. I need you to know that doesn't annoy me or make me want to shy away from talking about it. When someone says, y'all talk about that a lot, I say, amen. Right on. We shall continue. Why? Because I believe we all need weekly, daily reminders about following Jesus. Continual reminders of the gospel and the outworking of the gospel in our lives. The constant reminders of learning from Jesus, putting into practice what we're learning, intentionally sharing with others what we're learning and putting into practice. There is a rub for this, though, and I kind of want to talk about it again. In the Western Christianity world, a lot of places have turned discipleship into a class alone for serious people. People who are serious about walking with Jesus. But I want everyone to listen in, lean in, jot it down. Jesus never, ever makes a distinction between those who know him and don't want to be a disciple and those who know him and want to be a disciple. Jesus never makes that distinction. A disciple of Jesus is someone who has declared, I want to follow Jesus with my life. As a matter of fact, what we're getting ready to read in Matthew 16 is this. The cost of following Jesus is your life. The reward of following Jesus is true life. The cost of following Jesus, your life. The reward of following Jesus, true life. And while the second part of that statement, true life, you're like, woo, yes, true life is found in Jesus. The first part of that statement, people often don't like to talk about, think about, or maybe they think about it incorrectly. And truth be told, it was actually really hard for the disciples of Jesus in Matthew 16 to process as well. So let's read, because you might find what they had hoped for, the disciples, what they were hoping for in regards to the good life. Well, it actually might sound really familiar and similar to your idea of a good life. But according to Jesus, it's not life at all. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Verse 22 says, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Hold up. That's pretty intense, right? I mean, think about that conversation if Jesus turned to you as a follower of Jesus. He said, get behind me, your name. You see, just a few verses earlier, Peter had answered a question from Jesus. The question was, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And the answer was, some say John the Baptist, and other people are saying that you're Elijah. But Jesus was like, no. Who do you say that I am? Disciples. And Peter said, You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. That's what he had just said before what I just read. I was thinking about what it's like to introduce someone to others and how it's like this common courtesy or proper etiquette to introduce someone by stating their name and then sharing where the person is from. I've met people this morning already, name where they're from. Someone's introducing me to them, whatever the case may be. Maybe what they do, maybe you share that. So it'd be like, this is Matt Rexford. He's a worship pastor at Fellowship Greenville and my best friend since high school, right? That's how I'd introduce Matt. Or this is my wife, Jen. She's an English teacher. And she's actually more of my best friend than even Matt is. I feel like I need to let everybody know that. Or this is Adam. He's bearded. Actually, he's an incredible musician. And if you're wondering, like, they make fun of Adam's beard a lot. Or do they have permission? We always get permission before we talk about Adam's beard, in case anybody is wondering. He actually sent us the picture. Thank you, Adam, for sending the picture in. It's fantastic. I say all of that to say this. When you get to Matthew 16, there is this clear introduction to who Jesus is by Peter. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And then here in these verses that we just read, it's like Jesus picks up on what he's here to do. How do you introduce people to Jesus? This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he came to earth to suffer and die on the cross and rise from the dead for your salvation and for my salvation. You're the Son of the living God. And Matthew says at this point, Jesus began to tell his disciples what he must go to Jerusalem, right? Then he's going to suffer and he's going to be killed and he's going to be raised again. But here's the deal. Nobody up to this point that's hanging out with Jesus is equating the Messiah with suffering. So if you read the Old Testament, if you read Isaiah 43, 44, 53, you read about a servant of the Lord who suffers, but are they connecting the suffering with the Messiah? As a matter of fact, the idea that the Messiah that they're following after Jesus, who was supposed to make all things right in the world and defeat evil and restore the kingdom, but he's gonna do that through suffering? Well, that's ridiculous. How does that work? Defeating evil by suffering and dying. Like, this is absurd for the disciples. We didn't know it. Hey, we said we would follow you, Jesus, but we didn't sign up to see our leader die. We're supposed to be on the winning team. And listen, when Jesus says he must suffer, when Jesus says he must be killed, he's not giving a prediction. He's saying it must happen. He's saying that he's voluntarily gonna let it happen. He's saying that everything on the list I just read is a necessity. Jesus must suffer. Jesus must be killed. Jesus must be resurrected. Now, a lot of you have heard this story before and you read this interaction between Jesus and Peter, and what I'm hoping to show just in these few paragraphs here is you got to understand why Peter's losing it. Why is Peter going, "What are you talking about, Jesus?" Because Jesus didn't say, "I've come to this world and I don't know how this is gonna go. There's a chance, there's a possibility, I might die." Jesus says, "I have to die." And Peter didn't know what to do with that. His mind is blown. So it says that he rebukes Jesus. Think about it. Jesus, you don't know what you're saying. We win. And there's no way we win by you dying. It says that Jesus, right? Hey, Peter, you got your mind in the wrong place. And again, while it's easy sometimes to sit here today and you shake your head and you go, "Oh man, the disciples, so clueless." The fact of the matter is, if we're honest, can we be honest for just a second in regards to this? We're no different. Many of us love Jesus. We love the idea of following Jesus. We love it. Messages when your pastors are preaching about following Jesus until Jesus says something we don't like. Until Jesus allows circumstances into our lives that we aren't comfortable with. I guess what I'm trying to articulate in this moment for Peter, he's not simply having a theological crisis. It's an incredibly practical one. Jesus had said, "Come follow me," and they had left everything to follow him. And now he's saying, "My future is the cross." Well, what does that mean for them practically? Well, that means our future's probably a cross too. They're following someone who's gonna be crucified. Oh man. So this goes back to how I began our time. The common philosophy that permeates our culture is comfort and happiness above all, the good life, as many refer to it. But don't you see, if you want to be a learner of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, then we have to embrace his words, his way of living life, which is really this, that he's working all things for our ultimate good and for his, God's, glory. And depending on which of these philosophies you buy into, well, it definitely will determine how you live life and walk through life. It wasn't that Peter didn't necessarily understand what Jesus was saying. It's just suffering didn't fit their philosophy of what the Messiah should do and what their life should look like. Now, you and I, this is pretty cool. We get to read the whole story, right? So, Peter, who do you say I am? You're the Messiah. Moments later, Peter attempting to rebuke Jesus. If you keep reading, Peter says, Jesus, I'm never going to deny you. But if you keep reading, he does deny Jesus. But if you keep reading, you're going to see Jesus call Peter back. And if you keep reading, you'll see Peter comes back. And if you study, what you realize is that Peter eventually dies for the Jesus that he had denied. If you keep reading into the book of Acts, you see Peter, and I talked about this a couple of weeks ago too, just bearing witness about who Jesus is, right? He stands before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4, and he says, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone, and salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. That's Peter. We get to read the whole story of the disciples. But also don't forget what it would have been like for the disciples in the moment when they don't know how it works out. And I say that to you because some of you are freaking out right now about some stuff that's going on in your life, and I don't want to minimize what it is. And you can't see the whole thing, but he does. Look back at verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Jesus says there is actually a cost in following him. And that cost, my friends, is your life. As you continue to live your life, that's true. It is in the midst, surrounded by the world's kingdom. But again, John 15, he has chosen you out of the world's kingdom into his kingdom. And the exchange for coming out of the world's kingdom into his kingdom, well, that's where you actually find true life. That's the promise of Jesus. So being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus, being a learner, being one who is being mentored by Jesus with a view to put into practice and share the ways of Jesus is an all play, all skate, all swim. It's for all followers of Jesus, not a select class, not just for those who want to be leaders, not those who are just serious about Jesus. It's it. I've said it. I'm going to keep coming back to it. Jesus is so great and for a lot of reasons, but Jesus puts it out there for you and for me. This is it. Do you want to follow me? Here's what it'll cost you, everything. But in that, you actually will find everything because you have me. He doesn't do a bait and switch. This is it. And there's three things in the verses that I just read. Let's walk through them. Number one, Jesus says, deny yourself. And this isn't about your personality. This isn't about how God wired you or made you. It's not about necessarily dying as a martyr. But Jesus is very clearly here and in a lot of other places talking about denying the idol that is self-centeredness that each of us battle. Jesus is saying, if you are with me, you must surrender yourself to me fully. This isn't simply about a heaven or hell decision. I know in the church, especially in the West, everybody's made this about a heaven or hell decision. So much more. It's a radical distinction of a Jesus-oriented life as opposed to a self-seeking life. That in a world that says what it values, right? And it values power and comfort and gloating. In the midst of that world, we find Jesus and what he values. It's not power, it's weakness. It's not comfort, it's sacrifice. It's not gloating, it's humility. Deny yourself. But this denial is not in a vacuum of denial for denial's sake. Look at the second thing. He says, deny yourself, and then he says, take up your cross. It's a wonderful, interesting, beautiful, painful, gruesome, all of those things can be held in tension. Word picture that Jesus paints. Because in this culture, when a man carried his cross to his own execution and he was demonstrating publicly his submission / obedience to the authority against which he had rebelled, which is leading to his crucifixion. When Jesus says, pick up your cross, he's basically asking, are you willing to say that you are with me in regards to all the suffering and death that comes with saying you're with me? So it's not a no to self, deny yourself, right? It is a no to self, deny yourself. It's a yes to God. It's a pick up your cross. Now the question becomes for us, well, what does that mean? A lot of people think that bearing their cross is enduring the inevitable or things that you can't avoid, right? So you hear people, like, they'll talk about something going on in their life and they'll go, well, that's just my cross to bear. And they put it with everything. I'm not that smart. It's just my cross to bear, right? I wish I was taller. It's just my cross to bear. I haven't gotten a raise in 3 years. It's just my cross to bear, right? But picking up your cross, well, that's things that are a matter of the will. Continually saying yes to difficulty for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the gospel, that's taking up your cross. To living a life of being inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel, it's taking up your cross. To embrace God's will in all of life, even the parts that you wouldn't write like he's writing it. It's picking up your cross. To feed the hungry and to welcome the stranger and to care for the sick, the widow and the orphan, take up your cross. To give of yourself and your time and your money and your convenience in a world that says your value is found in your time and your money and your convenience. Can't you see the way of Jesus is opposite to the way of the world? You've been plucked out of the world's kingdom into Jesus's kingdom. Take up your cross. And third, follow me. The word follow there, actually, it means, it's not follow, it's keep following. It's not a one-time thing, it's a continual thing. In Luke 9, the telling of this story, it says, daily take up your cross and follow me. That's the invitation of Jesus. Daily take up your cross and come after me. Psalm 119, David wrote, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path, and my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. We follow to the end. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the entire world, yet he forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Essentially, Jesus says, if you want to come after me, your life is not all about you. And that flies in the face of the world that you and I live in 24/7, that actually says your life is all about you. Don't you see? It's why we need the reminder. It's why I love coming together on Sunday and being reminded, because I just swam in the water of 24/7 being told that it's all about me. You did too. It's why I love my community group. It's why I'm thankful for my family and my best friends. You read through these three calls of Jesus when it comes to being a follower of his, and here's what I want us to do, because I don't want to fly past it. In the quietness of your own heart and mind, where are you? So I just want to pose a question and then unpack what that question means really quick. You can jot these down. Maybe they're in the sermon notes, because I think it's something to come back to, not just in this moment, maybe this time as you spend some time with the Lord this week, maybe if you get together with your community group. Here we go. Question number one. Are you denying yourself? Here's what I mean when I say that. Is the beauty of what God has done for you in Jesus leading and motivating you to live a less self-centered life? Is the beauty of what God has done for you in Jesus, that he has redeemed you and made you his own, that he has plucked you out of the world's kingdom and put you in Jesus' kingdom, is that motivating you to live a less self-centered life? Secondly, are you taking up your cross? Here's the question behind the question. Are you embracing the suffering and pain of identifying with Christ? Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when I talked about the world and the world's kingdom? What were we saying? What did Jesus say? Jesus said the world's gonna hate you to the disciples. Not be mildly annoyed. Not be sometimes perturbed. The world's kingdom is opposed to Jesus' kingdom. The world will hate you. And I said, sometimes that's just this sense that we know that this isn't our home and this isn't our place, and I stick out like a sore thumb, and what I value, the world doesn't value. Like, we know that, we live in that. But sometimes there's a face and there's a name. There's a neighbor, there's a classmate, there's a coworker. And they know that you follow Jesus, and they do not care at all about you following Jesus, and they will come after you for following Jesus. The question is, are you embracing the suffering and pain of identifying with Christ? These guys that he's talking to, the vast, 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 vast majority of them, would be killed for following Jesus. Lastly, are you following him? Here's what I mean. Is the gospel motivating you to be obedient to the ways in which God is leading you? Is the gospel, I'm gonna say it again, is what God has done for you in giving you his son, Jesus Christ, motivating you to be obedient? That's different than, are you being motivated by God's gonna like me more, love me more, bless me more if I do X, Y, or Z? Nope. The question is asked on purpose the way that it's asked. Is the gospel what God has already done, what God has already said about you, what God has already made right because of Jesus, motivating you to be obedient to the ways in which God is leading you? Talk about it, discuss it, think about it this week, pray it through. These are the reminders that we should come back to regularly as a church family, community groups, with our friends. Which, if I'm thinking about those questions, I'm thinking about this question. What are the obstacles for me as a follower of Jesus when it comes to losing my life for the sake of the gospel in order that I might actually find true life? Like, that's the question to consider. Because I would guess the majority of you in the room today actually do. I don't think most of you are going, man, I've never thought about this before. Like, I know. I think you do desire, the vast majority of you, to follow Jesus and continue to grow in your walk with him. But I also say this, if we don't do the intentional thinking about the obstacles, then what we will find is this apathetic, frustrated, up and down in regards to our relationship with Jesus. In the most basic terms I could put it, Jesus looks at the disciples and those that have been following him around because of the stuff that he was doing. He says, hey, everybody, if you want to follow me, then please don't spend your life building your identity on gaining things of this world. And that's really important for us to talk about, because every culture points to certain things and says, if you gain that, or if you gain this, or if you achieve that, or if you acquire this, then you will know you are valuable. It was the same back then and it is today. That has never changed. But Jesus says, following me, a relationship with me, is more valuable than the entire world. Anything this world has to offer, anything in the world's kingdom, doesn't hold a candle, Jesus says, to coming after me. So traditional culture says you gain respect in and through, you know, family and children, that's your identity. The individualistic culture that we find ourselves living in says it's about money and jobs and reputation and status. All I'm saying is every culture has an achievement-based, performance-based way of telling you that you matter. That's the water you swim in. Therefore, we need to know and be daily reminded as we walk in step with the Spirit that finding our worth in any of those things will never work. No matter what you decide you want to build your worth and value on, if it's not a relationship with Jesus, you will be left empty and crushed. If I handed you a microphone this morning and said, tell me your story, so many of you that are following Jesus would talk about the things that left you empty and crushed. Because Jesus is batting 1,000 when it comes to this declaration. He's never been wrong about it. And if you think this morning that you're the one person that'll give your life to something else and still be okay with Jesus over here to the side, I want to let you know it won't work. Because it's never worked. Because that wasn't the invitation of Jesus. Don't you see? I believe it was John Piper that once said, if you go to Jesus to get anything other than Jesus, you still have never gone to Jesus. If going to Jesus is about your agenda, then you're just using Jesus. And I can guarantee you, Jesus will not let you just use him. That's what we talked about in the Life in the Spirit series. He was making everybody that he talked to say, you gotta do something with me, I'm the Son of God. What are you gonna do with it? But if you're a disciple of Jesus, a learner, someone who denies himself, takes up his cross and follows him, then you can't just make Jesus and means to your end. Jesus says, deny yourself, find your worth in me, take up your cross and follow me because other people need to know me and this is it. They will come to know me as you follow me. Don't you see? This is everything that hangs behind a very simple mission statement of reintroducing people to Jesus and the life that he offers. It wasn't we were just trying to come up with a thing. This sits behind it all. In this geography that God in his sovereignty has allowed your story of grace to play out in this moment in time. You could have lived at any point in human history and you live now. Is God so with it that you as a follower of Jesus are living your life in the neighborhood, the workplace, the school, the team, whatever the case may be? A hearty yes to that. He is that sovereign. Here's what we believe. There's a few convictions that we hold to, theological convictions. The first one is this: all of God's people matter in God's mission. What I mean by that is if you're a follower of Jesus, then you're growing in that relationship with Jesus actually does matter because it puts the beauty and the power of the gospel on display where you live and do life. And listen, I get it. The culture that, not here at Fellowship Greenville, the evangelical culture of the West actually pushes like, you know, perceived spiritual superstars out there. Oh, that's for the elite. That's for those that are really serious. That's for those who like, that's their job, that's what they do. Of course, Jason, you're talking about that. This is your pastor, like you went to school, like they pay you to do this, right? Whatever God's gonna do in redeeming people, he wants to do it through all of Christ's people, the church. Because, secondly, every place and every person matter because of God's mission. Hey friends, there's not a part of the upstate of South Carolina that we don't feel responsible, not by ourselves, in conjunction with the Big C Church, to reach with the beauty and the hope of the gospel. That includes your neighborhood. It includes where you work. It includes your school, it includes your teams. Now here's the question, is our best way to get at that by getting everybody to meet Jason and Charlie and Jim? Or if God wants to use all of Christ's people to reach in his brilliant design, the gospel's going everywhere that he wants it to go because it goes in you. Talked a little bit about that last week, living on mission. Everyone deserves the opportunity to be in a relationship with the God that created them, everyone with the opportunity to say yes or no to following Jesus. So how do we get after it? Glad you asked. Here's the third one. God has given an interdependent gift of leadership to equip his people for his mission. That is what we do. That is what we're about. That's the reason we're gonna talk about it when we come together. And if you go, I got it, I'll go, I don't know if you do. Which leads to this question, and I'll be done. Because this was all the setup for the summer series we're getting ready to do. What are we giving ourselves to when it comes to making disciples at Fellowship Greenville? Because we could be about a lot of different things. And a lot of churches are about different things, and I'm not here to say those are good things, bad things, and different things, whatever the things are. And a lot of people are writing books, and they got curriculum, and you could have 87 different things you could use about discipleship. But the elders, the pastors, the ministry team here, we actually do value a handful of things that we believe you see in the life of Jesus. It is not an exhaustive list. But these things that we say are essentials for a follower of Jesus to be growing in, and this is what we unpack in the weeks to come. I just want to tell you what they are. Number one, story. We believe biblically that our story of grace intentionally should be lived out in God's story of redemption. So as a follower of Jesus, do you know the grand story of the Bible? Do you know how it all points to Jesus? Do you know how your story of grace fits in his grand story of redemption? Don't miss next week, because we're gonna talk about it. Secondly, gospel. But here's what we mean when we say that. Our life changed motivated by the same gospel that redeemed us. The gospel is not something we do. The gospel is not a set of principles that leads to your best life now. The gospel is an announcement. It is a declaration of something Jesus has done for us. By his grace, we respond in faith, and it shapes not just a moment in time, it does. It shapes everything for us. Our coming to Christ, but also our growing in Christ. Three, our heart. Our heart transformed by the gospel, not simply our behavior. The target of the gospel is this ongoing transformation of our hearts that informs and influences all of life. The life that we now live, we live by faith. We walk in step with the Spirit, who produces in us the life and characteristics of Jesus. The Spirit is the means by which we learn the truth and have the power to live in obedience to that truth. The Spirit increases our love of the Father and Son by helping us understand, enjoy, and obey the truth, by reminding us of who we are already in Christ, now and for forever, which would make you think, well, how is our heart transformed? Great question. Here's the segue. Three ways, more than that, but here's the three we'll focus on. Number one, intimacy. Our lives marked by being with and enjoying God. As a follower of Jesus, there is nothing more important than your own passionate pursuit of him, hearing from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. But actually, that's not to be ever done in isolation. You know this, right? Here we go. Next, community. Our lives shaped by the people of God. This flies in the face of our individualistic culture. I get it. But there's none of the fruit of the Spirit that you could take a chair, pull it into the corner of a room, and grow in. Think about it. Give me any fruit of the Spirit that you're growing in without it being up against the rub of other people. The beauty of community. And lastly, mission. Our lives engaged with the redemptive work of God. And you might go, well, Jason, how do you guys think about living on mission? Great, so glad you asked. Last three. One, serving. Our lives given away with no expectation of return. We'll unpack that this summer, what that looks like practically, tangibly. Secondly, risking. Our lives marked by walking in and by faith as we walk with Jesus. Think about this invitation, come follow me. Jesus, I need to know it all. Can you show me? I need you to cross all the T's. I need you to dot all the I's of how all of this actually plays out. Lastly, questioning. Our lives shape by asking gospel-motivated questions that helps others see what they can't see. Here's how I conclude. Imagine all of the people of God here at Fellowship Greenville, continually growing and maturing in intimacy with God within the context of meaningful community for the sake of those who don't yet know Jesus. Why? Because we, as followers of Jesus, this invitation to follow him, we understand the true and better story of God that has its climactic and pinnacle moment in the promise fulfilling good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because that gospel takes aim at the heart of every person who encounters it, we are confident that as we grow and mature in the following ways together, God will continue to do what he's always done. Use our active participation with him to see more and more people come to know him, transformed by his good and redeeming grace. It is so tied together. That was always his plan and his idea. To use the phrase of my good friend Jim Thompson, Fellowship Greenville, I got good news. God's way of accomplishing his mission of redemption is actually surprisingly clear. And his pathway for us to be active participants with him is remarkably unhidden. And it is wonderfully available to all of us. Would you pray with me? Father God, for the opportunity to gather with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I thank you. May we never take it for granted. As was prayed earlier as we kicked off the sermon this morning, the freedom that we have in this country to gather together and worship you in song and to open up the scriptures and studying them, to be in each other's homes and breaking bread and talking about how you change all of life. We thank you for that. And I pray that we would continue to be a place. I believe we are a place. I pray that we would continue to be a place, Fellowship Greenville, where we spur one another on with encouragement, truth, the beauty and hope of the gospel as motivation to daily follow you. And that in doing so, our lives that are being transformed by Jesus Christ because of who you are in us testifies everywhere we go of who you are and what is available to those who have yet to meet you for your glory, for your fame. May we continue to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. Amen.